Good evening. It's a pleasure to be your speaker for just a few moments this afternoon. And this afternoon, we're going to look at a couple of different topics. One, we're going to look at our Lord's teaching tour throughout the rugged land of Galilee early in his ministry. And we're going to follow him around as he goes from town to town, synagogue to synagogue, preaching the coming of the kingdom, healing the sick, casting out devils. And for the second half of our story, we're going to look at one particular encounter that he has with a leper. So we're going to look at Matthew, Mark, and Luke for our first part of our story. And you see the verses up on the board there. And I'm going to look at the scriptures from the book of Mark. And there we read, "And in the morning, rising up a great while before day, he went out and departed into a solitary place, and there he prayed, and Simon and they that were with him followed after him. And when they had found him, they said unto him, Let us go into the next towns, that I may preach there also. For there, therefore came I forth." Now Jesus had been staying in the house of Simon and Andrew, and there James and John were there as well. And Jesus woke up, he said, early in the morning to go out to a solitary place to pray. He wanted to be alone. No doubt he left the city. The city was Capernaum. No doubt he left there. But, Jesus taught on many occasions on the importance of prayer. Jesus needs to spend this time with his heavenly Father. You know, he prayed as a human being. There are many reasons for prayer, as expression of thanks, to ask for supplications, to ask for strength to come over trials and temptations, to ask for strength to endure ongoing or future hardships, and to ask for wisdom. Jesus, we know, had a very special reason to ask for prayer. He was about to go on a very arduous journey. He would be physically straining and challenging. He would be subject to temptation, scorn, ridicule, perils on the land, perils at sea. He would be at great risk of physical harm and death and pain. So we see that Simon and Andrew and James and John trailed after Jesus, and they soon caught up with him. The passages in Matthew and Luke suggest that it was more than just these apostles that were with Jesus, and we'll see that shortly. It's Matthew 4:23. Tells us, "And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease around him." So at this point, Jesus was, he got up and he was addressing the masses. And Jesus would teach, we're told, throughout all of Galilee. Now, Galilee is a region. It's not a specific city. It was the northernmost region of Palestine. Jesus' notoriety would soon spread northward into the country of Syria. And that was, the country of Syria is also known as Aramea. This is the region that was occupied by the Hittites, the Jebusites, the Amorites, to name a few. And his followers would grow to those from the Decapolis. Now, the Decapolis is a kind of a aggregate of 10 cities. So that's the word deca for 10. So 10 cities made up the Decapolis. And then he also had a name around in Jerusalem, a very important strategic city of Jerusalem. And from the region of Judea. Now there was plenty of opportunity for all that were interested in Jesus to have heard him. And at this time, early in his ministry, focuses primarily on teaching in the synagogues. Now whenever there is a Jewish community of any appreciable size, a synagogue will be found. And these were, as we know, places of study, places of worship, even a place of community gathering. And it's interesting, it's believed that synagogues sprung up while the Israelites were in Babylonian exile. between the end of the Old Testament and beginning of the New Testament, somehow all of a sudden we have synagogues. The Old Testament really doesn't speak much about synagogue. There's one reference in Psalms, and it seems to imply, you know, a place of worship and so on. But really, they sprung up sometime after the writings of the Old Testament. We suspect we really have to go to secular history to really gain an understanding how synagogues came about. But because so many Jews lived miles and miles away from the temple, these centers of worship became a vital point to the spiritual life of these Jewish people. Worship, of course, was held every Sabbath, and they had consisted of prayers and singing, the part of it, along with the rabbi's teaching on the scriptures. Sometimes guests that were visiting and passing through the area were allowed the opportunity to speak and practice that Jesus and soon thereafter Paul would take great advantage of. Now, we may think this is kind of a little bit unusual that they may be asked to speak. It's interesting. One biblical scholar said that there was a president of the synagogue, and I think contextually that meant the man that arranged the service. That's how we'd say it in this vernacular. And he would have the authority, I guess, to ask someone to speak. And it's interesting that term president of the synagogue, because years and years ago when I was worshiping in England, I heard vague reference to someone who was the president of the assembly, and that was the brother that was in charge of arranging the service. So evidently, the Jews in Jesus' day had this custom where people could speak. Now, you might think, how would they do that? How would they vet the speakers? They may have been a little desperate. You know, these are small communities. They didn't have a lot of speakers. The rabbi was probably glad to have someone else do some of the heavy lifting. I don't know, but anyway, whatever the reason, that was kind of the custom. And Jesus took advantage of it. Paul took advantage of it, as you know. And Jesus was making great headways with some of these Jews, but all is not well, as these Jews would confess their allegiance to Jesus and their belief in Jesus. They faced the threat of being banned from the assembly and ostracized or even persecution. So it was not all going well, but we know that Jesus was speaking the gospel of the kingdom, and that was the good news about the coming of the kingdom. And along with the teaching and preaching, he would heal the sick, and he would also cast out devils. Now, we know that, what was the purpose of performing these miracles? Well, there's four primary objectives. One, they proved his divinity. They show their outward sign of his genuine compassion for people, his love for people. They demonstrate his divine authority. And they prove that he is the Messiah and his kingdom is near. Well, Matthew tells us in the fourth chapter, verse 24, that his fame quickly spread throughout the region. And his fame went throughout all Syria, and they brought unto him all sick people that were taken with divers diseases and torments, and those which were possessed with devils, and those which were lunatic, and those that had palsy, and he healed them. Now imagine the word spreading all without the aid of the internet or social media or telephones or televisions and so on. And biblical scholar J.W. McCarvey postulates that the caravans passing through Galilee back and forth between the Mediterranean seaports on the west and the Persian cities on the east and so on, and Damascus to the north, and all that would serve to allow for the transfer of information and stories and accounts and all that to be told from hand to hand and mouth to mouth. And then, therefore, the reports about Jesus grew. And Jesus' fame, we know, is not limited just to Palestine. And that's where it spread in Syria and elsewhere. But Jesus healed those who were sick and those who were taken with various diseases and torments. A word study suggests that this is a reference to difficult and chronic illnesses, no doubt those which could not be solved by the medicines of the day. Matthew provides us with a vivid description of some of these torments that Jesus cures. Jesus restores those who were demon-possessed. During our Lord's day, the devil was given freedom to possess people, and God allowed him to work in that way. There are examples of this throughout the New Testament, Matthew 12, chapter verse 24 through 29, Matthew 17, 18, Mark 19, 18, and others. Now, Jesus had the power over these demons, so would those that received the gift of the Holy Spirit later on during the early church. Now, there's no reason to assume that demon possession still continued after the powers to eradicate it went away. In other words, when spiritual gifts went away, demon possession went away. But during that time, there was demon possession, which Jesus healed. Jesus healed the lunatic, which comes from the word that means moonstruck. Luna meaning moon. So people thought that the mentally ill were under the effects of the moon, or the power of the moon. But Thayer also attributes this word to mean epileptic. And epileptic is a disease of the central nervous system. It affects the brain, can cause seizures, even sometimes loss of awareness. A third group that Jesus cured were those that had palsy, which is paralytic. In other words, those people that did not have use of their limbs, people that were disabled, and so on. So we see that Matthew's describing that Jesus had power over the spiritual, he had power over the mental, and he had power over the physical realms. The miracles of Jesus and those of the early church are significantly different than those of the self-claimed modern-day faith healers. We see that Mike Criswell, in his commentary on Contending for the Faith, gives several reasons how they are different than modern-day faith healers. Jesus heals men directly, sometimes without touch or without prayer. Right after this event, we're going to read where a Roman centurion soldier meets up with Jesus, asks Jesus to heal his servant that's back home in bed. They have a little exchange, and at the end of the conversation, Jesus said, basically, go on your way because your servant is healed. He wasn't touched by Jesus. They didn't have prayer. They didn't have a healing hanky. They didn't have anything. Jesus was able to heal him through his divine power. Jesus heals completely. You don't need to return for a checkup visit, so to speak. He heals instantaneously. He heals without discrimination. His miracle powers do not depend on a person's faith, but their divine power. Again, the centurion servant, as far as we know, we don't know if he's a believer. Also, Jesus heals things that were present since birth, things that birth defects, in other words. Jesus raised people from the dead. You won't see a modern-day faith healer trying that. In every case, Jesus' miracles are visible and verifiable. So Jesus healed a lot of people, and soon the word got around. And great multitudes followed him. Again, people from Galilee, Syria, from Decapolis, and from Judea, and all over, we're beginning to get word of this. Now, next, we're going to take a closer look at one specific example of our Lord performing a miraculous healing. And that's when Jesus is going to heal a leper, and we see accounts in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. They all give similar but a little bit different accounts. I'm sure all of you are familiar with this story, but I'll read the account as told by Mark. Now the leper on whom the sore is, his clothes shall be torn and his head bare, and he shall uncover his mustache and cry. Well, let me read the passage of Mark. So look at Matthew, Mark, 1, 40 through 45. Then a leper came to him, imploring him, kneeling down to him and saying, "If you are willing, you can make me clean." And Jesus, moved with compassion, put out his hand and touched him and said to him, "I am willing to be cleansed." As soon as he had spoken, immediately the leprosy left him and he was cleansed. And he strictly warned him and sent him away at once. And he said to him, "See that you say nothing to anyone, but go your way and show yourself to the priest and offer for you your cleansing to those things which Moses commanded as a testimony to them." But he went out and began to proclaim it freely and to spread the matter so that Jesus could no longer openly enter the city, but was outside in the deserted place, and they came to him from every quarter. Now, just as we had learned, Jesus had been traveling to the regions of Galilee, teaching in the synagogues, casting out devils. And we know that there's portions of Galilee that consist of rocky terrain. And there are several high mountains in the area, including Mount Tabor and Mount Moriah. And seeing a multitude, he went up one of these mountaintops, which one we're not told. And many followed him up that mountaintop. And these people were referred to as his disciples, not just as apostles, but many that believed in him, were interested in his teachings, believed in his teaching. And it was upon this unknown rocky summit that Jesus sat down, and he waited for his disciples to gather around him. And there, you know, he gave his Sermon on the Mount, taught about the Beatitudes. He went on to expound further. In fact, his teachings take up all the chapters, Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7. And when he was through, he snaked his way down a craggy trail with the throngs of people traveling behind him like ducklings following their mother duck. And Jesus no sooner had finished his descent when a man approached him with this horrible disease of leprosy and kind of interrupted him. And Luke says that the man fell on his face beseeching Jesus. Now, at first you might think that's kind of rather rude of this person to just kind of push his way through the crowd and presumptuously prevail upon our Lord to do something about his disease. But if we understood the man's plight, we might understand his motivation. Although we're not told of the exact nature of his leprosy, for there are several different types of leprosy with several levels of severity, we know that he must have been suffering just terribly. We know from medical science and from Leviticus chapter 13 that leprosy involves skin ailments. The Greek word is leprous and means scaly, which describes one of the first and most obvious characteristics of the disease. But it's not the most pernicious quality of that disease. Scaly skin does not begin to describe the horrors of leprosy. Dr. L.S. Huzanga, in his book Unclean, Unclean, describes leprosy as follows. As the sickness progresses, the thickened spots become dirty sores and ulcers due to poor blood supply. The skin, especially around the eyes and ears, begin to bunch with deep furrows between the swellings so that the face of the afflicted individual becomes to resemble that of a lion. Fingers drop off or are absorbed. Toes are affected similarly. One can even smell it, for the disease-producing agent frequently also attacks the larynx. He goes on from there, but I'll spare you the details. I think we get the point. And what's worse is the disease is very contagious. The disease spreads inwardly and ends in suffocation and death. Some forms, if not all, can be passed through the air when inhaled, and it most certainly can be passed on from touching or close contact. And Leviticus 13 and 14 give specific regulation as to its diagnosis and prevention and how people are put in isolation and so on. It's a very serious condition. And when a person was suspected of having the disease, he was taken to the priest for inspection, as you see in Leviticus 13, 1 through 3. That's on the board here. If leprosy was detected, then he was pronounced unclean, unclean, right there on the spot. If it was determined that the person indeed did have leprosy, he was going to go into isolation for 7 days and then be re-examined and so on until it was, until he was either passed away or he already recovered. Leviticus 13:45 says, now the leper on whom the sore is, his clothes shall be torn and his head bare, and he shall cover his mustache and cry, unclean, unclean. The Talmud forbids a Jewish person from coming no closer than 6 feet from a man with leprosy. If the wind was blowing, he had to be at least 100 feet away from that man. Now, Luke's account describes a leper that's in the last stages of the disease, a leper that has passed all hope. Now, if we look at a combination of Mark 1 through 40, 1 verse 40, Luke 5 verse 12, and Matthew 8 verse 2, we see the full picture of how the leper approached Jesus. It's as if a different, each apostle had his own unique vantage point of seeing something his fellow apostle did not see or chose not to record. But looking at the three passages together, we get a rather vivid picture of what happened. And Mark's account says, and there came a leper to him, beseeching him and kneeling down to him. Luke records, behold, a man full of leprosy who seeing Jesus fell on his face and besought him. And Matthew 8, chapter verse 2 says, there came a leper and worshiped him. All saying similar things, but not the same thing. But if we take them all together, we get a rather vivid picture, don't we? And I think that's just one small anecdotal reason why that we're doing this study, incidentally, the fourfold gospels, that sometimes by taking all the gospels that pertain to a particular subject, look at them all at once, you see a picture that you don't see by just looking at, say, the book of Luke by itself. But anyway, we see a more vivid picture by looking at these three passages. Obviously, we saw a lot of humbleness in this person, a lot of desperation, and we see that our Lord has compassion on him. But all the apostles record what the leper says. He says, Lord, if thou wilt, thou can make me clean. The leper believed in the power of Jesus. But his words conveyed an uncertainty of whether or not Jesus would be willing to expend his power, his energy, on someone as meager and humble as him. So he was kind of really desperate and pleading and hoping at this point. And it's noteworthy to point out that the leper has to be made clean, not to be made healthy. And there's perhaps a subtle but significant difference, because we just got through reading that in the Jewish law, these people were considered unclean. You know, that carries with it more than just a connotation being contagious. Contagious is something beyond your control. Unclean has a negative connotation, like you did something wrong or something like that. So he wanted to be clean more than he wanted to be healthy or had his body restored. I like what Mike Crissel says in his commentary. He describes that leprosy is to the physical body, that sin is to the spiritual body. There's no better analogy to sin exists, as leprosy renders its victims numb to pain, and eats the flesh and hideously disfigures the body. So sin numbs the heart, gnaws the spirit, and makes any gross assemblances of godliness. Both Matthew and Luke give similar accounts to what happens next. And Matthew records, and Jesus put forth his hand and touched him, saying, I will, in other words, I will be willing to help you, be thou clean. And Luke records, and he put forth his hand and touched him, saying, I will, be thou clean. But Mark says something a little different. Mark adds feeling. Mark says, and Jesus, moved with compassion, put forth his hand and touched him, and saith unto him, I will be clean. And so therefore, you have confirmed what we suspect all along, that Jesus is motivated out of love and compassion. Mark's account confirms it. Now, by touching this man, interestingly, some in those days might have argued that Jesus was now unclean. Technically, according to the law, he was unclean. But let's take a closer look at the spirit and the intent of the law, because contact was not allowed, human contact was not allowed because allowed for the disease to be passed from person to person. And it was like acted as a conduit for transfer. But in this case, the reasons for the law were absence. In other words, Jesus did not become defiled by the touch, by the contact. In fact, the opposite, he healed the person that had the disease. So he did not really violate the spirit of the law in the book of Leviticus. But notice what he does do next, in keeping with the law and for his strategic reasons. What did he tell the man to do next? He told him to go to the priest and offer up the cleansing, those things that were commanded for that Moses commanded for a testimony to them. And so, you know, let's ask ourselves, and he told him, don't tell anybody, but what does he mean by testimony? And who is he referring to when he says them? You know, testimony, he was required to go to the priest and tell the priest what had happened, to show himself to the priest. And the healing, in this case, was for the benefit of the priest. The passage refers to those priests at Jerusalem who have not had the opportunity to witness firsthand Jesus' miracles. By giving the healed man this command, Jesus is not only advising the man to act in accordance with the requirements spelled out in the book of Leviticus, but he's also sending a message to the priest that he is the Messiah and he has not come to destroy the law. Mark indicated that despite Jesus' instructions not to say anything to anyone, the man does just the opposite. He makes this event very well known, but he went out and began to publish it much to blaze abroad the matter, insomuch that Jesus could no longer more openly enter into the city, but was without in desert places, and they came to him from every quarter. So the man was so elated that he could not contain himself. He didn't just casually let people know. Look at the words that Mark uses to describe it. It says he published it, he blazed it abroad, he more openly, and it became so well known that Jesus could no longer really go back to Capernaum or into the synagogues because there's just the throngs of people that were around him. He would soon go back into Capernaum, but he really couldn't go into the synagogues and resume his preaching there just because there's so many people that couldn't be all accommodated him. So that's why you see that he's going to take to a lot of his preachings, he's going to be in the wilderness. But his message was heard far and wide. Even though he was not able to preach in the synagogues, he will later towards the end of his ministry, but for a while he had to take to the wilderness in order to accommodate all the throngs of people that were following him. And so what's the takeaway message for us? As we sit here today, we don't have miraculous healings. Well, the same takeaway message for us is the same as what the message for us is the same as it was back in our Lord's day. You know, one, we need to understand that Jesus is of divine origin. He has divine authority, including authority over the physical and spiritual realms. His kingdom has come, and Jesus has such care and compassion and love for humanity that he wants all men, everyone, to come into his kingdom. He wants everyone to have a home with him in heaven. And how does that come about? We know how that comes about. I believe everyone here today has heeded the gospel call to become a Christian. But if anyone here needs the prayers of the church, we offer the opportunity while we stand and while we sing the song Selected.